What comes to mind when you think about death? To our Hindu and Buddhist friends, it is a natural part of life, a stage in existence where after death the soul is reborn into a new body based on karma, after death from past lives. And the cycle continues till one reaches moksha or nirvana. To the atheist, it is the cessation of one's biological functions. Once an individual dies, that's the end of it. No resurrection, no afterlife, you cease to exist. The resurrection of the dead and the afterlife is nothing but a figment of man's imagination. Friend, how about you? How do you view death? What is the hope for you in this life? What happens after you pass on in this world? What is the Christian view of death then? What is the hope for the Christian when they die? Friends, this morning we will take a break in our usual expositional preaching and go to a topical sermon. And we'll go through various parts of the Bible, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we will land, to see the Christian view of death and the essence of the Christian hope found in the resurrection of Jesus. The main idea of our sermon this morning is this. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation and assurance of our hope for future resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation and assurance of our hope for future resurrection. If you're a person who loves to write down notes, then I'm going to give you our 2 points and then we'll go through it. First, the certainty of death to all. The certainty of death to all. And number two, the certainty of life for many. The certainty of life for many. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be honoring to you, be edifying to one another. O Lord, our Redeemer, open our eyes that we may see glorious things, wonderful things about your word that would inform our praises. We pray also, Lord, as the gospel is unleashed this morning, I pray that you would call many to a saving knowledge of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Number one, the certainty of death to all. Friends, death is inevitable. It is no respecter of age, gender, culture, and status. It happens through the process of aging, disease, organ failure, or critical injury. As many of our friends believe, death is natural. But the Bible is clear that death is not natural. It is not part of the world as originally created by God. The Apostle Paul referred to it in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last enemy. It is the result of sin. You see, the first man, Adam, was created to display to the world what God is like by living a life in obedience to his word. However, he lived a life that misrepresented God and disobeyed his word. He disobeyed his word and chose to be independent from God. When he ate the fruit that God forbade him to eat in Genesis chapter 3, he, as it were, declared his independence from God. The consequences of his sin was dire. The Apostle Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12 and 19, and I read, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 19, for us by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Sin entered through the world to the world through Adam. And death came into the world, affecting all humanity, affecting you and me. In the 1900s, a popular English newspaper called The Times of London asked famous British authors and intellectuals this question. Here's the question. What's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with the world today? Many of these intellectuals submitted extensive responses examining education, examining politics, examining culture. But the shortest response they've received came from a Christian author, came from an apologist, and his name is Gilbert Keith Chesterton. And this is how he replied to the question. Dear sirs, I am sincerely G.K. Chesterton. His answer to the question, what is wrong with the world today, is I am. Friends, he is right. He is so right. The reason there is marital strife, sibling rivalry, workplace toxicity, and a lot of conflict and drama in relationships is because of me, myself, and I. You are the problem. I am the problem. We are the problem with why something is wrong with this world. We are the problem why there are conflicts and issues and problems in our relationships. Why? Because we are fallen beings. We are sinners. Like Adam, we have misrepresented God. We deliberately disobeyed His word to satisfy the cravings of our desires. We daily declare our independence from Him. Daily. And God, being holy and righteous and infinitely good, must judge sinners. And death is a picture of that judgment. It was not supposed to be this way. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Wages here means payment or punishment for sin. Those who do not have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, will face both physical and eternal death. Eternally suffering the wrath of God. But why is God's punishment toward sinners eternal? Why so severe? It is because our sin offended an eternal God. Sins committed against a person of higher standard or status were considered more severe and will face graver consequences. For instance, if you accidentally hit your sibling in the face while fooling around, you might get in trouble with your parents. You might get grounded or disciplined, and then you are forced to reconcile. But if you accidentally hit the face, if we say the Emir of Dubai, Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum, while fooling around, it will probably be considered a criminal offense. And the consequences are graver compared to you accidentally hitting your sibling. Friends, this is but a mere human ruler. Each sin we commit is first and foremost committed against a holy God, an eternal deity. Every sin against this eternal God is personal to Him. Therefore, the consequences of our sins is eternal death, eternal separation from God's blissful presence. God, the Creator, Sustainer, and the Sovereign Ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Ancient of Days, the Author of Life, the Great I Am, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present everywhere, who is not bound by time, space, and matter, who is really righteous, holy, lovely, and glorious, who in His triunity, Father, Son, and Spirit, doesn't need anything or anyone to complete Him, make Him happy or content. He is self-sufficient, self-satisfied. Who in His kindness created us in His image, gave us inherent value and dignity to reflect His character and rule so that all creation will glorify this being, this glorious God. But we have stolen the glory that was rightfully His. We coveted His glory, and so we live not for Him but for ourselves. We want the glory, praises, admiration, adoration, attention, and affection. God in His Word in Isaiah 42 tells us, I am the Lord, this is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. We have committed idolatry, friends, by worshiping ourselves. Because of our sins, Romans 3:23 tells us, 6:23 tells us, the payment is death. The payment is death. Sinners will face the judgment of God, which is death, eternal suffering in hell. But this is where the good news comes in. Continue reading Romans 6:23. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the hope. In Jesus, God came into the world to reverse the effects of sin. Jesus, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came into the world, took on human flesh, becoming truly man while remaining truly God. He came to the world to save sinners from judgment, to defeat Satan, sin, and death. How did He do this? How did He do this? Well, He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's Word. And He paid the penalty of our sins when He willingly died on the cross for our sins. And He was buried. He was buried. And we are reminded of that last Friday. And friend, the wonderful news is Jesus did not remain dead. On the third day, He rose from the grave. His resurrection proves that He hath defeated Satan and has conquered sin and death. It means God accepted His atonement for our sins. God accepted His sacrifice. God's wrath was satisfied. This confirms Jesus' divinity and identity as the Son of God. There is now hope for eternal life for those who turn away from their sins and place their faith in Christ's finished work on the cross for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation to God the Father. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. And I urge you, friends, repent from our sins of idolatry and place our faith in Christ's work on the cross. My friends, this is why we at Crossroads celebrate Resurrection Sunday and each Lord's Day, singing resurrection songs, reading passages about His resurrection, and reminding one another who He is and what He has accomplished. Christ's life, death, and resurrection are central to the Christian faith and message. The resurrection of Christ also assures us of hope for future resurrection. Those who place their faith in Christ will also be resurrected to life. But those who reject Him will face eternal torment. We, those of us who trusted Christ, will experience the resurrection of our bodies to glory. And so we see, go to our next and last point, number two. The certainty of life for many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul faces a theological dilemma, a theological problem within the church community. Some individuals don't deny the resurrection of Christ, but they deny the resurrection of the believers. The Christians will not experience a bodily resurrection, but only a spiritual one. That was their argument. No, not body resurrection, only spiritual resurrection. They claim that the resurrection has already occurred with the new birth, and they have been spiritually raised from the dead. So no need to expect a bodily resurrection. They claim this fallacy, this false belief. Scholars suggest that this teaching became prevalent in the Mediterranean region during the latter half of the first century and continued through the second century. Several of our church fathers of that era addressed this issue, which may believe contributed to its inclusion to the Apostles' Creed, where it states, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," because that's being attacked. For the Apostle Paul, this is a gospel issue. This is why he dedicated chapter 15 to address this wrong belief. In the initial section of chapter 15, he argues that the resurrection is grounded in the realization of God's word, and the many eyewitnesses attest to the resurrection of Christ, including the apostles, the 500 disciples, and his personal witness experience. In verses 12 to 19, Paul employs a rhetorical strategy to argue against this erroneous teaching. He reiterates that anyone who denies the bodily resurrection of Christians is also denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. Then he gives implications if one continues to hold to this view that there is no resurrection for believers. And then he goes with the argument in verse 13 and 16. We will see that if there is no resurrection of believers, then Christ didn't really rise from the grave on the third day. Verse 14, if Christ remained dead, there's no point of preaching the gospel, because the gospel is about the resurrection of our Savior. Verse 14 and verse 17, then your faith in the risen Christ is useless. And then verse 15, you become false witnesses. All the while Christ remains dead, and you go and preach a risen Christ. And then verse 17, your sins are not cleansed by the blood of Christ, not forgiven, not atoned for you're still in your sin. If Christ did not rise from the grave. And by the way, in verse 18, if there's no resurrection of Christians, your loved ones who died, who trusted Jesus, are now in hell. Verse 19, Christians are to be pitied the most. But Paul doesn't leave them with these negative implications. He immediately switches to the reality of the resurrection to encourage the saints in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is saying, based on the truth of Scripture, Jesus is the first of many who will be resurrected from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation and assurance of our hope for future resurrection. If there is no future bodily resurrection, and our life in this world is all that we have, all that remains, with death being the final say, then if that is true, if we don't believe in the resurrection, then all we have right now is our life today, and when death comes, that's the end of it, then the only sensible and worthwhile pursuit in life is self-indulgence. Live the happy life now. Because we only live once. That's it. And friend, maybe this is why you came to Dubai. You came to Dubai to enjoy the happiness that the land can offer. You came to get rich and have a lot of money, which we falsely assume solves all of our problems. We acquire many things, travel to places we want to go, party all the time, and drown ourselves in all sorts of pleasures. We place our ultimate hope, joy, and satisfaction in relationships, material possessions, our jobs, sports, habits, social media, and in our health. All of which are not necessarily wrong, but they are fleeting. They're temporal and even enslaving. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says a few verses ahead in chapter 15 in verse 32. 1 Corinthians 15:32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, that is our mindset. That is what we're living for. Friends, is this what you're living for? Aren't we glad that the world is not all that remains and that death is not final? Be comforted with that truth, friends. And the solution to death is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God took on flesh, entered human history, bore our sins on the tree, died in our place, was buried, and was raised to life so that all who believe in Him may share in His resurrection. That all who believe in this risen Christ will be resurrected. That all who believe in this living Christ, death doesn't have a final say. Friends, the Christian hope is not found in this world. The Christian hope does not end in death. The Christian hope is not in bodiless resurrection. The Christian hope is the resurrection of both body and spirit when Jesus, our Redeemer, returns. This hope was even mentioned in the Old Testament. Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. My heart faints within me. I like the New Living Translation and how it rendered verse 26. And let me read it to you. I think I flashed it on the screen. It says, after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. Now let's compare how Paul elaborates this in 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44. Let me read it to you. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Friend, this is the Christian hope right here. Those who trust in the crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, reigning Christ will have both their soul and body resurrected when Christ returns. Every day, for the 47 years of my existence, When I wake up in the morning and look into the mirror, I am reminded of the toll that the fall has taken on me. I notice visible signs of aging. My hair is graying up, some parts losing it. And my body, strength, and memory are not what they used to be. And you know this is true for all of you who are here. Every day you and I see ourselves and our loved ones bear the marks of this fallen world. Diseases, illnesses, chronic pains, physical challenges, sufferings, and death are all marks of the fall. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, those who hope in Christ, when He returns, our resurrected body will be a new body. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great news? It will be different from the old one. It will be better. An incorruptible, immortal-like body. A glorified body. This means that a loved one who trusted Christ and is battling cancer, suffering Alzheimer's, who has been paralyzed and comatose for years, bedridden for a long time back at our homeland, when Christ returns, he and she will experience no more pain, no more sickness, no more diseases, no more maintenance, no more going to the hospital, no more surgeries. The disability you or a loved one has when Christ returns will be completely restored. The person that you love with all your heart, with Down syndrome, schizophrenia, autism, clinical depression, psychological, hormonal, and emotional imbalances and disabilities, when Christ returns, you will hear them speak that they don't used to speak before. You will see them, hear them sing praises to the Lord. You will see them leap and run. They will see you and hear your voice. This time they are now responding to you. You will see them with special physical abilities that you have not seen before that would cause you to praise Yahweh. And you and I will be gloriously transformed. Loved ones who had gone before us, that you did not have the opportunity to say goodbye because you were too young, you will see them grown and mature. Or you, the loved one who died and you were not there to witness it and talk to them, you will see them. Those who trusted in Christ, who have gone before us, we will get to see them again. What wonderful, glorious reunion. The sin we hate and struggle with every day, the sin that caused many of our loved ones to hurt and cry, will be no more. And there will be no more fear of death, because it will be no more. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope that awaits us, both body and soul, united, serving and worshiping with loved ones, a risen King face to face. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus' body is described, something that is different from ours. Here's what's interesting. I know we will, from God's word, experience this radical transformation. a glorious state because of Christ. But when we get to see Jesus face to face in Revelation 5, it tells us that Jesus' body still bears the marks of his crucifixion. All of you, all of those scars, all of these imperfections are gone, and then you see the punctured hands and side still there. Why? To remind us that the reason we have glorified bodies is because his body was beaten and nailed to a tree in your place. It is to remind us the reason we have been forgiven, the reason that we have been forgiven and accepted in God's presence is that on the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He bore the penalty of our sins and experienced the full wrath of God. Jesus' death marks will remain through all eternity to remind us the cost of our glorified bodies and a reminder of his eternal love for us. And we for eternity will praise and glorify our God. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice that Christ is risen. We do not serve and worship a dead deity. He is alive. He is glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we must have this excitement, this anticipation that one day, anytime, any moment, he will return for you and me. What glorious day, as we sang earlier. And now as a church, individually and corporately, proclaim this good news of the resurrected Christ to the lost. If this is your first time to hear this gospel message, it's because the person who invited you loves you. And they want you to hear this hope that they have in Christ. That all of these things in our world today are temporal, fleeting, but Christ and his promises are eternal, and it can be yours if you repent and put your faith in him. Let us constantly remind one another of this truth as we regularly gather on the Lord's Day, encouraging one another and helping one another endure the Christian faith till Jesus returns. And we want to do that or continue to do that this morning because we have a wonderful opportunity to remember what Christ has done as we partake communion. Father, let the bread and the cup be nourishing to our souls today. Would the cross of Christ be to us the wisdom of God and the power of the Almighty Savior as we meditate on the promise of eternal life. And Father, would we as a church uphold Christ as the cornerstone of our lives? Would those things that so easily entangle us be confessed and put away with, that we may exalt Christ in all areas of our lives? It is in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.